I want to talk to you today about the word temperance. We just read it in our verses. I want to talk to you on the fruit of temperance. The fruit of temperance. Notice again what it says in verse number 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and then it says temperance. Now, this is a word that we don't use very often nowadays. So let me just real quickly tell you what temperance is. Temperance, and by the way, I'm going to be very to the point. I'm not going to waste any words today. I'm not going to give a lengthy introduction because it's already 11 o'clock. Our goal is to be out of here by 11:30 if we can. And so please give me your kind attention very early in the message. And I really believe that this will help you today if you'll listen carefully. Temperance is self-control. It is the ability to say no to sinful fleshly desires. I think most of us do not realize how out of control we really are sometimes. I like to read humorous accident reports that have been submitted to insurance companies. You can find them online. Actual insurance reports that have been submitted. I want to read to you an accident report that somebody submitted to their insurance company. It goes like this. I was backing my car out of the garage when I lost sight of the driveway and I got on the lawn. I went across the lawn through the hedge, knocked over a garbage can, knocked over the mailbox, went down over the curb and hit my neighbor's automobile, and then I lost control. How many of y'all would agree with me? They lost control long before that. Yeah, I think that sometimes I think we don't realize how out of control we really are. I'm going to divide this message into three parts, and I'm only going to cover the first part this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the standard of temperance. In other words, if temperance is the ability to say no to sinful fleshly desires, what are the sinful fleshly desires that we are supposed to be able to say no to? What are they? Well, we don't have to guess, because we have some of them listed right here in this very chapter. Before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about sinful fleshly desires. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I will tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Real quickly, I want to make a comment about this last part. It says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That does not mean that a Christian is incapable of committing one of these sins. I want to make that really clear. It doesn't mean that. What it means is this. It means that if these things describe your lifestyle, then you probably ought to examine your life to see whether or not you're saved. So we're not talking about an instance, we're talking about a lifestyle. The fact is, any believer, any true believer, is capable of committing any of these sins if you are walking in the spirit, in the flesh and not in the spirit. If you allow your flesh to get out of control, rather than having your flesh be spirit controlled, you are capable of committing any one of these sins. So when it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it is talking about those who do these things as a lifestyle. Now, what the Apostle Paul does is this. It's not mentioned this way in God's Word, but it's easy to see as you study God's Word that these sins fall into four categories, and that's what I want to teach you about this morning. The first category that he mentions are the sexual sins, and there are four of them. Let me go through them briefly. The first thing that he mentions is adultery. Now, what is adultery? Well, we would call it an extramarital affair. Adultery is when a married person has a sexual relationship with someone outside the bonds of their own marriage. It is a physical relationship that has gone outside the bonds of marriage. Now, the Bible teaches that adultery is wrong. I realize that in our society, it's becoming more and more accepted, and yet the Bible teaches very clearly that adultery is a sin. And this is one of those sins that it is possible to commit in your mind and in your heart without ever committing it with your body. The Bible talks about that. Here's how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So this is one of those sins of the flesh that it is possible to commit in your mind and in your heart without ever actually committing it with your body. Now, if a person is living a life of adultery, here's what it means. It means they are not bearing the fruit of temperance. They are not bearing the fruit of self-control. If you are committing adultery, then you are out of control and the flesh is in control. Are you with me? Say amen. Second thing that he mentions is fornication. Fornication is also a sexual sin, but it's a little bit different in that fornication here specifically refers to premarital sex. This is sex on the part of those who are not yet married. Now, again, I understand that in our culture, this is not even considered wrong anymore. In our culture, if a couple has been out on more than 3 dates, it is expected that they will have sex. May I tell you that culture may change, but the Word of God never changes? And the Word of God still calls it sin. Now, sometimes a couple will say, well, it's okay because we love each other. Love is not the standard. God's Word is the standard. Sometimes a couple will say, well, it's okay because we're engaged. We're going to be married. It doesn't matter if you're going to be married tomorrow. If you're not yet married, the Bible calls it fornication, and the Bible calls it sin. And if you are committing fornication, you are not bearing the fruit of temperance. You are out of control, and the flesh is in control. The third sexual sin that he mentions is uncleanness, and this is specifically a reference to your thought life. This is a specific reference to how a person thinks. We would call it a dirty mind. Have you ever known somebody that no matter what you say, they find a way to twist the meaning and make a dirty joke out of it? They find a way to make a sexual innuendo out of it? Sometimes we call that having their mind in the what? In the gutter. And you say something completely innocent, they make a dirty joke about it, and then we look at them and we say, man, your mind is in the gutter. Well, may I tell you that if your mind today is in the gutter, you're not in control. The flesh is in control. You're out of control, and you need to bear the fruit of temperance. The fourth sexual sin that he mentions is lasciviousness. Let me tell you what lasciviousness is. The word lasciviousness literally means no disgrace and no shame. It means no sense of embarrassment. Listen very carefully. Lasciviousness is the idea of being proud of the very thing that you ought to be ashamed of. God talks about his people in the Old Testament going into lasciviousness, and God describes it like this, that they've lost their ability to blush. They're so desensitized that they've lost their ability to blush. In other words, nothing even embarrasses them anymore. Let me read that for you in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, God's talking about his people. And it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. When I moved to Poplar Bluff in 1988, the church was not large enough to support a full-time assistant pastor. We had a senior pastor. I was his assistant. And the church could not afford to pay me full-time, so it was understood that I would work a full-time job. So I got a job here in town helping to manage a fast food restaurant. Now, I was 30 years old, and we hired a lot of teenagers to help us in that restaurant. And I can remember as a 30-year-old who had just moved here, one of the things that amazed me in that environment, because It'd been years since I'd been around teenagers in a secular environment. I'd been in Bible college the previous 4 years, and it just amazed me in that environment how teenage girls talked. I remember being shocked at how teenage girls talked. And the filth, not only the coarse language that they would use, but the filthy things that they would talk to one another about. And I can remember thinking, I just can't believe these girls talk this way. They were using language and they were talking about things that used to make a young lady blush. Not anymore. They've lost their ability to blush. They've been so desensitized that nothing even embarrasses them anymore. I can remember being surprised about that. That's the word lasciviousness. It's becoming so depraved. It is becoming so depraved that you are literally proud of what you ought to be ashamed of. I can remember when Nancy and I first got married in 1980. I was working at a factory. I was 22 years old. There were a lot of other young men in their 20s that worked in this factory. And I was saved. I was trying to live for the Lord. But there were a lot of young men that worked in this factory that were not saved. They didn't know the Lord. And I can remember them coming in on Monday morning and bragging about what they had done over the weekend. And they were bragging. It was stuff that they should have been ashamed of, but they were bragging about it in a way that you could tell they were actually proud of it. A young guy would come in on Monday morning, oh, man, I got wasted Saturday night. Man, I threw up all over myself. And I can remember thinking, this guy's proud of what he ought to be ashamed of. Amen? That's lasciviousness. By the way, may I tell you this? This is why it's so wrong to laugh at jokes that have to do with sin. This is why it's so wrong to laugh at jokes that have to do with hell. And I'm going to tell you why. Because once you laugh at something, it desensitizes you and you never take it seriously again. That's lasciviousness. If you're practicing lasciviousness, if you're proud of what you ought to be ashamed of, then you're not bearing the fruit of temperance. You are out of control and the flesh is in control. So those are the sexual sins that he mentions. Then he moves into a new category, and that new category are the spiritual sins. The next thing that he mentions is idolatry. Now, what is an idol? Let me tell you what an idol is. An idol is anything that you love more, fear more, or worship more than God. That's an idol. Let me read that again. An idol is anything that you love more, fear more, or worship more than God. Now, in Bible days, they were actually bowing down and worshiping statues. They were worshiping images of wood, silver, and gold. Listen, you may not do that, but did you know that it is possible to make an idol out of money? It's possible to make an idol out of your job. It's possible to make an idol out of a hobby. It's even possible for a boyfriend or a girlfriend to make a hobby. I'm sorry, to make a hobby. It's even possible to make an idol out of a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you're putting that relationship ahead of your relationship with God. You can make an idol out of anything, and if you're practicing idolatry, if there's anything that you love more, fear more, or serve more than God, you're not practicing temperance. You're not bearing the fruit of temperance. It means you are out of control, and it means that the flesh is in control, not the Holy Spirit. All right? The next thing that he mentions is witchcraft. And this is a very interesting word, witchcraft. Because when he mentions witchcraft, I'll give you the Greek word. You tell me what English word we get from it. The word witchcraft is the Greek word pharmakei. What English word do we get from that Greek word? Pharmacy. Witchcraft has to do with the use of illicit drugs. Anything that alters your mind. Anything that changes the way you feel or the way you think. Now, we're not talking about prescription medications. We're talking about the use of illicit drugs. So I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it without apology. You can like it, lump it, or loathe it, but I'm going to say it without apology. Smoking marijuana is a form of witchcraft. It's a form of witchcraft. Cocaine, meth. Heroin, all of which are big in this area, and I know people personally who have died from overdoses. When you ingest these things, and when it affects your mind in such a way that your mind is no longer controlled by the Spirit of God, let me tell you what you do. You open up your mind for a demonic invasion. There is a preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. He founded Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is a recovery program for teenagers. And David Wilkerson has worked with a lot of drug addicts and a lot of Satan worshipers. And I'm going to read to you something that David Wilkerson said. He said, and I quote, "I have never met a Satan worshiper that did not first open up his or her mind through the use of illicit drugs. That includes pot. That includes cocaine. That includes meth. That includes heroin." And again, I'm not preaching against prescription medication as prescribed by a medical professional. I'm talking about the use of illicit drugs. The Bible calls it witchcraft. Why is it called witchcraft? Because it opens up your mind to receive dark forces. Sometimes, especially back in the 60s, the hippies used to say, "Man, I want to open up my mind to whatever's out there." You may get something you don't want. The next category that he talks about are the social sins. Now, the first two that he mentions is hatred and variance, and those two go together because here's what they mean. Hatred and variance means this. It means being hateful and hard to get along with. It means being argumentative. It means that you're always at odds with somebody. It means you've always got some kind of drama going on in your life. Either you're always mad at somebody or they're always mad at you. That's hatred and variance. I heard about a father that said to his little boy one day, he said, "Son, mother's not going to church today. Her colitis is acting up." And the little boy said, "Oh, daddy, who did mama collide with this time?" And you know, there are people I know that are like that. They've always got some kind of drama going on in their life. Either they're mad at somebody or somebody's mad at them. If you are harboring a grudge, if you have bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody, then you are practicing hatred and variance. It means you are out of control. The flesh is in control, not the Spirit of God. You are not bearing the fruit of temperance. What does variance mean? Let me put it on the screen. Variance means a difference that produces dispute or controversy. It means disagreement, dissension, discord, in want of agreement. Did you know that most church splits are caused by this sin of the flesh? Most churches do not split over major doctrinal issues. Most churches split over personal issues and trivial issues. I heard about a man that went to his friend, and he said, "Will you please pray for our church? Everybody in our church fights all the time." Said, "Our business meetings sometimes end in fist fights." Said, "We just fire one preacher after another. Nobody can get along. Everybody's fighting. Everybody's feuding. Will you please pray for our church?" And the friend said, "I'd be happy to. What's the name of your church?" He said, "Harmony Baptist." They need to be honest and change the name to Walking in the Flesh Baptist Church. Because if you're practicing hatred and variance, you're out of control, the flesh is in control, and you are not bearing the fruit of temperance. The next thing that he mentions is emulations. Now, what is emulations? It means rivalries and jealousies. You say, finally, something that doesn't apply to church people. There's never any jealousy in the church, is there? Oh, I've seen a lot of it. People become jealous of one another's talent. Or they become jealous of somebody else's opportunity. I've seen people get jealous of somebody else's gift. They become jealous of somebody else's position. Sometimes rivalries develop in the church over the silliest things. I want to reread an article that I read 2 years ago that I think illustrates this point perfectly. This is a true story. It comes out of Landover, Maryland, and it is dated August 1999. And the article states the following. This is from a local newspaper. 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday, in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension is a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends at Holy Creek Baptist say, "That old bench was always a source of hostility. People should have seen this coming. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services each Sunday. There has been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the senior pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by factional members. The services are far enough apart that no group will come into contact with the other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to a different location between services to please all sides and avoid any further conflict. If I were the pastor of that church, it might cost me my job, but I'll promise you this, I think I'd take that piano bench behind the church and start a bonfire. Because let me tell you something, the unity of God's church is not worth sacrificing over any piano bench. That's emulations. The next thing that he mentions is wrath. Now, what is wrath? It is a temper that boils over. It is a temper that is out of control. I am not going to stand here today and tell you that I've never lost my temper since I have been saved. I cannot tell you that because I have. But I will tell you this. If I ever did lose my temper, I was out of control and the flesh was in control. If I ever did lose my temper, I was not bearing the fruit of temperance. The next thing that he mentions is, I'm going to put two more together. He mentions strife and sedition. Now, these two words have to do with cliques. They have to do with little groups that get together and exclude others. Let me encourage the members of Westwood Baptist Church to never be cliquish. Let me encourage you to always be inclusive in your fellowship, to reach out to others, and especially to people who are new to our church. The fact is, people are going to go to church where they feel welcome. And so many times when someone leaves a church, whether it's this church or any other church, so many times when people do leave a church, oftentimes the reason that they give is this: I just didn't feel like I what? Like I fit in, or like I belonged. I found a short article that I want to share with you about this. It says, how can we be intentional about avoiding cliques in church? Perhaps we can make a commitment to reach out to one person who is different from us in some way each time we go to church. Perhaps we can make a commitment to speak to people we know, but then keep moving on to speak to others who might not have a small group to nurture them. Perhaps we can linger after worship service and make a point to have a conversation with someone we don't know well. There are a million ways to break down the walls and widen the circle. The book of James says that believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Let's do battle with our enemy, the devil, by ensuring everyone has access to the Christian community that God intends for all to experience in His church. I was talking to a family in our church one day. It was a married couple, and I noticed that they weren't sitting where they normally sit. I thought they were gone. And when I asked them, you know, when I mentioned to them that I missed them, they said, well, we were there. I said, you were? They said, yeah. I said, well, where were you? They said, well, we were sitting way over, and they told me where they were sitting. I said, well, you normally don't sit there. And they said, well, I tell you what we've done. We notice that when we sit in the same place every Sunday, that we tend to fellowship with the same people who also sit in the same place every Sunday. So we've determined to start moving around the auditorium, to start sitting in different places so that we can reach out to more people, so that we can get to know more people, and so that we can make more people feel welcome. Isn't that glorious? I thought, wow, what a wonderful spirit. What a wonderful attitude. The next thing that he mentions is heresies. These are teachings that are contrary to God's word. Now, it's interesting to me that heresies is mentioned as a sin of the flesh. That's interesting to me. Why would heresy be mentioned as a sin of the flesh? I'll tell you why. It's because many, many times people take what they feel and they put what they feel ahead of the Word of God. That's why it's a sin of the flesh. I cannot tell you how many times Nancy and I have sat in my office and counseled with somebody, and we have showed them they were wanting to make a decision that was unbiblical. We showed them what God's Word says. We've actually had them look us in the eye and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel that. Anytime you say, I know what the Bible says, but, you're in trouble. There's no but after I know what the Bible says. Can I have an amen? And I think that's why it's listed as a sin of the flesh. Because so many times we put what we feel ahead of what the Word of God says. And then the next thing that he mentions is envyings. Now let me tell you what envyings is. It's becoming so dissatisfied with what you have that you're willing to take what someone else has. In other words, envyings is not just wanting more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. There's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with working hard and wanting to have a nicer home or a nicer car. There's nothing wrong with that at all. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. What is wrong is to want it so bad that you'd be willing to take it from someone else. Now, let me tell you something. There's a crime wave going on in America today. And part of the reason is because people feel that they are entitled to what someone else has. Have you been watching the news about these mob looters? There are groups of 80 to 100 people that are now looting stores all at one time. They all go in at one time. They empty the shelves of the store. Then they walk out with the merchandise and they jump into getaway cars. Have you all been seeing that in the news? Well, in case you haven't, here's a brief 30-second news clip. Watch this. This is born out of envy right here.
Over the weekend in Walnut Creek, 80 thieves storming a Nordstrom. Some even assaulting employees before they ran out with merchandise in hand to getaway cars.
Probably saw 50 to 80 people in like ski masks, crowbars, like a bunch of weapons.
And in San Francisco, more than $1 million in merchandise was stolen after as many as 100 people rushed several stores, including this Louis Vuitton.
Isn't that amazing? I heard one person being interviewed about this looting, and this is what she said. She said, these people are entitled to this stuff. They're entitled to it because their ancestors were slaves. She said, these are reparations. These are reparations. She said, they're entitled to it because they're entitled to go in and steal from Macy's because of something their ancestors did 200 to 300 years ago. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to say it, but there are congressmen and congresswomen that feel that way, which only proves that mental illness extends everywhere, even into Congress. Can I have an amen? Stealing, all stealing is born out of envy. It's born out of envy. And then the last thing that he mentions are the societal sins. He mentions murder. Certainly this is relevant to what we're going through right now, because this crime wave that we're experiencing in America includes an increase in murder. In almost every major city in America, murder is on the rise. Consider these statistics. In 2020, America saw the biggest one-year murder rate increase on record. 21,500 people were murdered. Albuquerque, Des Moines, Indianapolis, Memphis, Milwaukee, Syracuse recorded their highest homicide numbers ever. Chicago is on pace to have its highest annual murder tally in a quarter century. And I heard on the news after the PowerPoint was already completed that Philadelphia just passed a record for murders in 1 year with 513 so far this year. Now, again, I don't have the verse. I forgot to have it PowerPointed. But again, this is one of those sins that you can commit in your mind and in your heart without actually committing it. What did Jesus say about murder? He said that if you hate somebody in your heart and if you're unwilling to forgive them, that is tantamount to murder. So again, it's like adultery. It's one of those sins that you can commit in your mind or in your heart without actually committing the act. But in the eyes of God, it's the same thing. It's tantamount. And then under societal sins, he mentions drunkenness. And of course, we all know what drunkenness is. And then along with drunkenness, he mentions revelings. Now, that's a word that we don't use much anymore. What is revelings? Revelings comes from the Greek word kosmos, and it means letting loose. It is a word that literally means to let loose. Have you ever heard somebody coming back from a wild party and actually brag, "We really let loose"? You ever heard that expression? That comes from the word revelings. It means, in the Greek, it means wild parties and celebrations, usually involving alcohol and sex. It is sometimes translated carousing. Now, I want you to notice that I have just mentioned 17 things that are listed as sins of the flesh. Now that we have defined them, I want to reread the verse. It says, now the works of the flesh are these. Or the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. All right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, 17 things. And some of you all are sitting here thinking, whoo, man, I got by. He mentioned 17 things and he hadn't got me yet. Okay, wait just a minute. Let me show you the next three words of this verse. The next three words are, and such like. You know what that means? That means this list is not exhaustive. That means that this list is not intended to include everything that would be considered a sin of the flesh. There are other ways that we can allow our flesh to become out of control that aren't even mentioned. For example, gluttony is not mentioned, but if you practice gluttony, you are not bearing the fruit of temperance. And there are many people whose eating is out of control. Sometimes we even giggle about it. He doesn't mention laziness or excessive sleep. And yet that would be a sin of the flesh. And if you're given to laziness or excessive sleep, it means you're not in control. Your flesh is in control. You're not bearing the fruit of temperance. So when he says, and such like, that means anything else that would indicate that you're not in control. Anything else that would indicate that your flesh is out of control. And when that's true, we are not bearing the fruit of temperance. So that's what temperance is. It's the ability to say no to the sins of the flesh. And he mentions 17 of them, and then he adds, and such like. That's the standard of temperance. Now, let me just real quickly show you what we're going to talk about next Sunday. Next week, we're going to talk about the strength of temperance. How can we have the strength to say no to the sins of the flesh? And the reason that I'm going to go ahead and mention this right now is because I don't want to leave today on a negative note. I mean, I just talked about 17 sins that are all categorized as sins of the flesh, and it was like a belching sewer. Amen? Just belching up these things all at one time. And I don't want you to leave here today feeling dirty, having talked about these 17 things. So what I want to do is this. I want to give you one more verse that I want to close with, and that's Galatians 5:16, same chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Aren't you thankful that as believers, God gives us the ability to say no to the sins of the flesh? Now you may be here today and you may be thinking, Pastor, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't say no. You just stated your own problem. It's not about you trying, it's about you trusting. You don't say no to the sins of the flesh by trying harder. You say no to the sins of the flesh by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Bible say about that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I gave an illustration recently on a Wednesday night that goes like this. I like to watch boxing. It's brutal. It's vicious. It should probably be outlawed. But until it is, I'm probably going to watch it. I like to watch boxing. If it's a bully picking on a smaller person, I'm against that. But when two grown men get in the ring and they both know what could happen, I just enjoy the competition. The warrior factor, just something in me, I just like to watch boxing. And back years ago, my favorite boxer to watch, and I'm not condoning his lifestyle when I say this, I'm strictly talking about his talent. My favorite boxer to watch was Mike Tyson. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he earned the nickname Iron Mike. Why do they call him Iron Mike? I'll tell you why. Because when he hits you, you feel like you've been whacked across the face with a steel bar. With an iron bar. And when you hit him, you feel like you have just punched into a piece of iron. Iron Mike Tyson. There are many, many fights that he won in the first round. There are many fights that he won in the first minute of the first round. All right, I want to ask you a question. When I was 30 years old and in my prime, when I had washboard abs and had not traded them for a keg, when I was 30 years old and in my prime, had I gotten into the ring, even in my prime, had I gotten into the ring with Mike Tyson, how long do you think I would have lasted? 10 seconds? Okay. I can tell you exactly how long, until he threw the first punch. and he wouldn't even had to have hit me, just the wind from it. And I'd have been down. But now, wait a minute. There was another fighter that cleaned his clock one day. Do you remember his name? Well, there's several, but the one I'm thinking of is Evander Holyfield. He cleaned his, as a matter of fact, he was beating Mike Tyson up so bad that Mike Tyson got frustrated and bit his ear off. That's how frustrated Mike Tyson became. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm 30 years old, I'm in my prime, I have no experience boxing, I'm getting ready to get in the ring with Mike Tyson, and I want you to imagine that all of a sudden my body is filled with the spirit of Evander Holyfield, so that I have all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, all of his strength, and all of his ability. Now I've got a chance. Now I've got a chance. May I tell you that our enemy is the devil. We don't have a chance against the devil on our own. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, not only do we have a chance, but victory is guaranteed. It's more than just a chance. Being filled with the Spirit of God as I come against the devil is greater than being filled with the Spirit of Evander Holyfield as I come against Mike Tyson. It's even greater. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What's the opposite of up? What's the opposite of black? White. What's the opposite of in? Out. And what's the opposite of the devil? It's not God. Don't ever think that the opposite of the devil is God. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the devil's not even in the same category as God. The devil's not the opposite of God. God's omniscient. The devil's not omniscient. God's omnipresent. The devil's not omnipresent. God's omnipotent. The devil's not omnipotent. Let me tell you something. There is no greater power on this earth than the God of heaven. And that God is willing to fill us with his strength and with his power so that we have the ability to say no to the sins of the flesh. I wanted to end with that today. I wanted to end on a positive note. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?